them up to the second book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Before we get started, I have a slight confession to make. I'm partially OCD. Not about a lot of things, but there are some things that, I'm a little OCD about. One of the things, before I go to bed at night, I turn off all the lights downstairs. Okay, you know where there are multiple light switches? They've all either got to be up or they've all got to be down. So I will go around the house, the downstairs, making sure they're all up or they're all down. I know what you're thinking. What a nut job. That's me. Another one of my OCD things is you're creatures of habit and you sit where you always sit. And so I like to see you where you sit. And if you're not sitting where you're supposed to be sitting, that plays with my mind. It just does for whatever reason. Now, Larry and Lisa are not supposed to be sitting there. Okay? They came walking in, Lisa walked in, Larry walked in. I could just see that Larry's face. We don't sit here. And so very subtly, I caught Larry's eye and kind of went. He shook his head no. And then he almost lost it. So that was more fun than anything else. Sometimes it comes in handy to go ahead and do those things. But that was my fun this morning. So that was good. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that, when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us today as we study. I pray that you would guide and direct everything that is said, that it all might be right from your word, correct and truth, that we might go out here assured that we've heard from you today and change our lives. Guide and direct and bless us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Remember, in this letter to the Thessalonians, one of the things that Paul is combating is the idea the Thessalonians thought they had missed the rapture of the church and were living in the tribulation period. Tribulation period is going to be a time of great persecution. It's going to be time of horrible things, God's judgment upon the earth, and it's going to be a horrible time. And they thought they'd missed the rapture and were living in the tribulation period. So one of the reasons Paul writes this is to correct that incorrect thought and to set everything up and get them all going once again. He wants them all back understanding that they're not in the middle of the tribulation. So what is the tribulation period, you ask? Well, again, there are handouts. There's a timeline out on the foyer table that you can get it. The next event on God's timeline is the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ is coming back, not all the way to the earth, but he's coming back. We will meet him in the air. We're just going to disappear out of here, meet him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We talked about that from 1 Thessalonians. And we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Amen. A period of 7 years will take place. 7 years on the earth and 7 years in heaven. During those 7 years in heaven where we will be with Christ, we will be at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded for the things that we did for Christ after salvation. We talked about that a couple of Wednesdays, three Wednesday nights ago. I'm sure it's still on the Life Baptist Church Facebook Live if you want to go ahead and see that. That's on there. We're going to be up there. That was 2 weeks ago. The rapture was 3 weeks ago. The judgment seat of Christ. And then the marriage of the Lamb is what we talked about this last Wednesday night. The marriage of the Lamb will take place. That's us in heaven. We will be there on earth for 7 years. There will be the tribulation period. And in this chapter that we have just read, Paul covers three different subjects and their relationship to the tribulation period. Okay? So number one, the church in the tribulation. The church and the tribulation. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. He says here, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." They were worried they'd miss the rapture. They were in the middle of the tribulation. And Paul says, don't worry. That day has not happened yet. Something's got to happen before the tribulation takes place here on earth. And he explains what that is. Verse 3 is the key here. Verse number 3 is the key. He says here, "Let no man deceive you by any means," because people had told them and had written a letter to them, actually, that they'd missed it. He says, "But let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's reference to the Antichrist. He said, don't let anybody deceive you. The tribulation won't start until there's a falling away and the Antichrist is revealed. A falling away first. Well, the Greek word translated a falling away means a departure, a removal from. It is a Greek word from which we get our English word apostasy. Apostasy. Okay? That is a departure from the truths of God's word. That's what an apostasy is. So most people go ahead and see that, hear that word that sounds so much like our English word apostasy, and assume he's talking about a departure from the truth. I don't believe he is. I don't believe that he's talking about a departure from the truth. People have departed from the truth since the beginning of the gospel. And if you study church history at all, there was a massive departure from the truth very early on in church history. And they continued that departure for 1,500 years. That's why I'm proud of our Baptist heritage. There have always been Baptist churches that have popped up everywhere because they had a Bible in their hand and they knew the truth of the Word of God. Amen. I don't believe he's talking about an apostasy, a departure from the truth. He's talking about the rapture. Until that day won't come until there is a departure from or removal from. And he's talking about a departure, a removal of God's people. He said, you're not in the tribulation period because the rapture's got to happen first. When the rapture happens, then the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will come on the scene and take over. Okay? They will come on the scene and take over. Go to verse number 7. He says in verse number 6. Let's go there. Verse number 6. "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Talk about the Antichrist. Something's holding him back. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." Okay? The words let, hinder, restrain. He is talking about the Holy Spirit of God. On the earth right now, the Holy Spirit of God, God, the third person of the Godhead, he is fully God. The Holy Spirit has a presence here. Where does he live? Everybody say, in us. Where does he live? He lives in us. Okay? Christ said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He will be with you because he will be in you. He's our personal guide and teacher to the Word of God. He is a restraining force in the world against the Antichrist coming on the scene. The word let and letteth are old English words that mean hinder, restrain. And there's somebody letting, hindering, restraining that wicked one being revealed. We're told in verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Meaning, Satan already has an Antichrist in place in the wings, ready to come out when the church is raptured out of here. And he's had someone in the wings in every generation. Because he doesn't know when Christ is going to come back. We don't know. He doesn't know. No one knows. But he wants to be ready. He wants to be prepared. So someone is already in the wings. What's going to happen? The rapture of the church is going to take place. We are going to be raptured out, and with us will go the Holy Spirit, because he dwells with us, within us. And there will be a time of no restraint here on earth. And mankind will get what he wants to have: sin, unrestrained, completely. Oh, he's not going to like it, but he's going to get it. Then the Antichrist comes out. Then that wicked one shall be revealed. So what is the relationship between the church and the tribulation? Before it can start, we're gone. Before it can happen, we are raptured out of here. And to all that, I say, hallelujah, we're going to be gone. We don't have to go through it. Now, there are two extremes that people run into when coming to this. First extreme is date setting. People try to come up with this formula using the Word of God to say, well, Jesus Christ is going to come back in the year. Okay, let me let you in on a little secret. It's not a secret. It's in the Bible. Jesus said, no man knows the time, does the day or the hour. Not even me. My Father knows it, but no one knows it. So guess what? You're not going to figure it out. I don't care who you are and how many degrees that you have after your name. You're not going to figure it out. So don't set a date, because none of us will know. And in fact, I'm kind of thinking you set a date, Jesus Christ isn't going to return on that date anyway. Because he said no man knows. So no one can say, told you so. Got it. Not going to happen. The other extreme is living like it won't happen. Living like it won't happen. To go ahead and live for now. Live for here. Like you're forever going to be here and this is the best you're ever going to have it. No. Don't live for here. Don't live like it's never going to happen. Live like the return of Jesus Christ could be today. Amen. Because it could be. We're going to be out of here. That's what Paul tells them. Don't worry. That day can't come until there is a departure from and the wicked one be revealed. But he can't be revealed until he who letteth, the hinderer, is removed. And that's the Holy Spirit of God being taken out of here. Number two, the Antichrist and the tribulation. The Antichrist and the tribulation. Look at verse number 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I don't believe that's an apostasy. I believe that is a reference to the rapture because of what happens in the following verses. He says, there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, literally that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The Antichrist, after we are raptured out, will come on the scenes. He is on the sidelines, waiting right now. Who is he? Well, he is Satan's perfect man. He's a charmer. He's a politician. He's a statesman. He will come across as a minister of light. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, Satan appears as a minister of light. He doesn't come out in all of his ugliness. No one would follow him. He comes out looking good. And this Antichrist will be his perfect reflection. He's going to look good. He's going to sound good. He's going to make everyone believe his lies, and the whole world will follow him. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He is called that wicked one. He looks good. He is a lying, deceitful cutthroat whose goal is to unite the world and overthrow God. That's what he wants to do. And he will unite the world. He will never overthrow God. Won't happen. Hallelujah. But good news is, remember, we're out of here when that all takes place. We're gone. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So what does he do? What will he do? Well, one of the first things he will do is sign a peace treaty with Israel, where he will get all of the Arab nations around Israel and all the nations that hate him, basically the United Nations that hate Israel. He will get them all to sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years, which he has no plans on keeping. But you know how peace treaties with Israel are. If you can get one done, you're special. This man will get everyone to sign it. Wow. He exalts himself above God, verse number 4 tells us, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He exalts himself above God. Now, in all reality, every human being who doesn't submit to Christ does that. Every human being that does not submit to God is saying, I am God. Why should I submit to anyone else? This is my life. I am the God of my life. I will not bow down to anyone else. Well, the Bible tells us that one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Even this Antichrist is going to do that. Hallelujah. My advice? Based on the Bible, do it now. Don't wait. Do it today. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship. I like this. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, I'll tell you why I like it in a minute. He's going to end up making a peace treaty with Israel. He will break that peace treaty at 3.5 years, where he will go and set up a throne in the Jewish temple and call himself God. Did you catch the reading there? Who is he showing that he's God? Himself. Himself. God's not impressed. Oh, there might be some dumb sheeple who will follow him. But he's not God. He never will be God. He sets himself up as God. The only person who thinks he's God is himself. And that's it. He will be energized by Satan himself. Verse number 9 tells us, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He will be energized by Satan to do what he does, to rule the world.
He'll be energized by Satan.
He will be murdered at some point, and he will rise from the dead. Many scholars believe that Satan actually enters him at that point as he rises from the dead. But he will do what he does by and for the power of Satan. Verse 10 tells us he deceives the world. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He will deceive the entire world. Everyone's going to follow him. Again, he's a charmer. He's a politician. He's a statesman. He will come on the scene doing things and saying things that no one else has ever said and done before. He gets Israel, the nations around Israel, to agree to a peace treaty. This guy is a miracle worker. And then Satan empowers him, and he will do what? He's going to work miracles. It's going to happen. And the whole world's going to think he is God. But he's not. But they will be deceived into believing it. Verse number 8 again. And then shall that wicked be revealed after the rapture, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back. The battle of Armageddon will take place, and the Antichrist will be thrown into hell forever. Amen. He will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan has never had an original thought in his existence. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you know what he has to do? He's got to come up with his own Trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. You've heard of the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation? They got to bear this mark of the Antichrist to buy or sell. Well, again, he's copying God. Because God takes 144,000 witnesses and seals them in their foreheads so they cannot die until their job is done. Satan doesn't have an original idea. He copies everything about God. So when does he appear? We already said it. Satan has a man in the wings right now. We don't know who he is. There's no way to say, that's him. That's him. When I was a teenager, they came up with this new number thing. If you put these numbers together in just the right way, it was Henry Kissinger. I don't want to. You know, there have always been people putting numbers together and saying you can make say almost anything if you come up with some weird enough way to do it. But we don't know who it is. We don't know who it is. But he's here. He's among us. If the rapture takes place today, he will appear. When the Spirit is removed, he will be revealed. Number 3, the unsaved and the tribulation. The unsaved and the tribulation. Who will be left behind when the church is raptured out? The unsaved. All those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will be raptured out. All who have trusted Christ as Savior will be raptured out. Babies will be raptured out of here because they are safe in Christ. We're going to be gone. The only people left behind at the beginning of the tribulation period are the unsaved. As the saved are removed, what happens to the unsaved? As the saved are removed, what happens to the unsaved? Well, there are two classes of the unsaved. There's, first of all, those who have never heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel with the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. There will be those who have never heard the gospel, a clear-cut opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will be left behind. Okay? They have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior because they've never had that clear-cut opportunity. What is that clear-cut opportunity? I don't know. God does. You know, you've done it before. Maybe you've done it in church. I don't think so, though. Where you're listening to someone, but you don't hear a word they say. Yeah, you people that aren't smiling, you're doing it right now. Many people you witness to hear you, and they don't hear you. Can they get saved? That's up to God. I would say probably. Because they never really rejected Christ because they never really listened to you. Now, it's going to be a lot harder to not have heard the gospel in some way living in the United States of America. Because we've got it in almost every outlet available. It is there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who does God want saved? All. So he's going to make sure that these have that opportunity after the tribulation period. Those who have never heard the gospel, those who have never heard a clear-cut presentation with the opportunity to accept or reject Christ. God's going to send back immediately, Revelation chapter 11 talks about this, two witnesses. They will be like Moses and Elijah. Who will they be? We don't know. But they will be like Moses and Elijah. They will come back to the city of Jerusalem where the Antichrist has set himself up as God. And they will start preaching the gospel. And the whole world will see them preach the gospel. When John wrote it, when Paul wrote this, how could we possibly think that could happen? The whole world would watch. Hey, guess what? What can we do today? We can watch something that takes place on the other side of the world in real time. All the cell phones, all the cameras, all the video. It's amazing what we got from around the world today. There will be cameras set up. Maybe it'll just be people with a cell phone taking pictures of these two whom the world will call lunatics, preachers of the gospel. They will preach the gospel. From their preaching of the gospel, 144,000 Jews will be saved. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. They will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will be sealed in their foreheads that they cannot die until their job is done. They will go around the world preaching the gospel, and millions of people will get saved because there are billions on this planet that have never heard the gospel. And much of that is our fault because we keep our mouths shut. Well, we need to open our mouths and give them the gospel. These 144,000 will go everywhere and preach the gospel. Revelation chapter 14. Millions of people will get saved. The Bible doesn't give us a number as to how many, but there'll be a lot. But remember the key, they didn't hear the gospel before the rapture. They didn't clearly reject Jesus Christ before the rapture. And as you look at the tribulation period and what's going to happen, God's judgment's raining down, half of those on planet Earth will die during the tribulation period. Bible tells us as the Antichrist comes on the scene, the wars and stuff will take place as he comes to power, the disease, one-fourth of the population will die. A little later in another judgment that God sends, one-third of the population will die. Well, if you do some quick figuring, you find out that one-fourth and then another third of those who are left equals exactly one-half. One-half. Wow. Wow. 8 billion people. Let's just use that as a rough number. What's one-fourth of 8 billion? 2 billion. That means there's 6 billion left. You following my math? 8 minus 2 is 6. One-third of those die is what? 2 billion again. 6 minus 2 is 4. What's half of 8, our original number? 4. Don't wait. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't think you can put it off until then. Or think that when everybody's gone, I'll realize it and then I'll trust Christ. You're not going to get that opportunity. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And you could die. Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus Christ is talking about two women in the field and two at the well, and one will be taken, the other left. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the tribulation period and half of the population dying. Wow. So that's the first class, those who have never heard the gospel, those who have never had that clear-cut opportunity. The second class are those who have heard the gospel, clearly heard the gospel and rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. What does the Bible say about them? The Bible says about them in verse number 10, I talk about the Antichrist as we begin with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Here we go. Here's the lost, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. He says here, they rejected Christ because they rather choose their sin. They never got saved. They knew they needed to be saved. They understood the gospel. They understood everything about it and said no to Christ. What's going to happen? They will believe the lie. How? They heard the truth. They should know better. They should know better. They've heard the truth. The Bible says that God shall send them strong delusion. Wow. God's not fair. He already sent his son. There's no one who is more fair than God. He gave them the opportunity to trust Christ as a Savior. And they chose, instead of Christ, their sin. They had pleasure in unrighteousness, chose their sin over Christ. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, they will believe his lie. Wow. And they will never have another opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. Wow. They're condemned. Their choice to reject Christ sealed their doom. Wow. So let's bring it right back to us. Before we're removed, what manner of people ought we to be? Peter asked that question. What manner of people ought we to be? How should we be living? What should we be like? We know that Christ is going to return. We know what's going to take place. We know what's going to happen. We know we're not there yet. So how should we live? Well, first of all, we should be consistent. Consistent in life and consistent in our witness for Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. That's probably the hardest thing to be, is consistent. Amen? But that's what we need to be. Consistent Christians at home, at work, at church, in a recreation, with our family, with our fellow employees, with our friends. We need to be consistent. Now, what are we when we aren't consistent? I'm using the word we. What are we when we're not consistent? The word is hypocrites. Come on. It's who we are. We need to be consistent in our lives. Living a life that pleases Christ and points other people to him at all times. Not sometimes when we're having a good day. Not sometimes when things are going right. Not sometimes when it's easy. But consistent. In front of people and in front of Christ. Because he's coming back. And we want to be ready for him to come back. Consistent and a witness for Jesus Christ. We need to be telling people the gospel of Christ. Why? Because if they've heard it now and rejected, they're going to believe the lie. Or they could die before the rapture, during the tribulation period. They're going to die at some point. And if they die without Christ, where are they going to go? Come on, one more time. I want you to say it out loud because I want it ringing in your ears. Where are they going to go? Hell. Hell. What manner of persons ought we to be? Consistent. Consistent. Secondly, compassionate. Compassionate. Again, where are they going to go to hell if they go, where are they going to go if they don't trust Christ as Savior? Hell. Do we care? Do we honestly care that people are going to spend eternity in hell? Someone cared about you. Someone brought you the gospel. Someone witnessed to you. They had compassion on you. And they told you the truth in Jesus Christ. And you trusted Christ as Savior. It is now your turn. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about Christ. We need to be consistent. We need to be compassionate. And we need to be compelling. Compelling. They're going to hell. But they don't have to. Christ loves them. And we're supposed to love them. Enough to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to go and talk to them. We're living a life that backs it up. Now we need to open our mouths and say something. They might be saved. God said, Christ said, go out on the highways and byways and compel them to come in. We need to do everything we can to see people saved. Amen. It's personally, you know, not the church. So we can put it off onto somebody else. You. Me. Need to do that. We need to make sure that we are doing what is right at all times, because our Savior could come back when? At any moment. That trumpet's going to sound and we are out of here. Hallelujah. We'll be with Christ forever. But what about those left behind? We won't be here to have an impact on them then. We'll be here to have an impact. We are here to have an impact on them now. Now. And that's what we need to do. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that we will be raptured out before the tribulation takes place. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to remove us and we will forever be with you. Thank you, Lord, for that great fact. I pray that you'd now work on us, that we might live a life that we're supposed to live here and now. Help us not to be hypocrites. Help us, Lord, to be consistent. Convict us where we are wrong, that we might make it right and be consistent at all times. Lord, we need your compassion. And love people as you love people. And Lord, we need to compel them to come to Christ. Guide and direct and bless us as we make decisions. If there's anybody among us who's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that today they would come to know you as Savior and they'd not put that off any longer. But come to you today. Help us, Lord, to make right decisions right now and to leave here transformed, looking for the rapture of the church. Guide and direct and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. What has God spoken to your heart about? What does he want you to do? You're here this morning and you're saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know you're going to heaven. You know your sins are forgiven. Raise your hand as a testimony to that fact. You're saved. You know it. Put your hand up. Amen. God bless you. That's great. Amen. 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 You can put your hands down. Amen. God bless you. The next thing is the rapture of the church. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're going. We're gone. We're out of here. Hallelujah. If you've not done that, you need to do that. But Christian, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. What manner of persons ought we to be? How should we be living? Are you living that way? Are you living a life that pleases Christ and points people to Him? Are you too inconsistent? You're one way here and another way there and another way there, and you're putting on costumes in all kinds of different places. How's your life? Remember, first thing that takes place after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before God and be judged. What is your reward going to be? You say, Pastor, God has spoken to me. I'm saved, but I need to make sure I'm living that right life that pleases Him and points people to Him. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up, put it back down. Amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 Thank you. Amen. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Please, I beg you, trust Christ today. This is too important to put off. This is too important to delay. Trust Christ today. You are a sinner who is bound to spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. But Christ came that you might be saved. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to forgive you of your sins, to pay your sin penalty in full. And if you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, you can be saved and spend eternity with Christ in heaven. If you've not done that, I beg you, trust Christ today. Don't put that decision off. The rapture could take place today. You've heard the gospel. You're either going to say yes or you're going to say no. Say yes. Trust Christ today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation that you provided in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the many in here who have trusted you as Savior. Continue, Lord, to work in their hearts and help them to live a consistent, compassionate, compelling life in front of the lost that we again might please you and point them to you. Guide and direct us as we live for you while we wait for the rapture. For anyone in our midst who's unsaved, Lord, please convict them of their need for Jesus Christ. And I pray they'd realize it clearly and come to know you today. Work in our invitation. Work for your sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all grab a hymn book right in front of you. Turn to page 629. 629. As we stand and sing this hymn of invitation, we invite you to respond to the Holy Spirit working in your heart. What does God want you to do? What decision does He want you to make? Now's the time to do that. If you need to be saved, talk to me. Meet me down front. I'll be waiting for you. You can trust Christ as your personal Savior. You can know that you know that you know that you're saved. We're going to sing as we do, what decision does God want you to make? Verse number 1, right now, you come.